Amen. All right. I left the board in the back room. I didn't bring it out this morning. We're on our last point under some work values and run through some things. Last point would be knowing your limits. It's important to know your limits. You ever have somebody you work with and they think they know everything? And of course, nobody knows everything. I'm still learning things about even what I do at my age and seen a lot, done a lot. Still, you learn some things. That's part of it. But everybody has a limit. And a lot of this, the problem with the limit thing is not admitting to it is a thing of pride. It's a thing of pride. It's hard to find young people who will ask for instruction or ask on how to do something. I think that starts at a young age. A child's not going to know how to do something, and they're going to need help. And you ask them, you know, and so on and so forth. So this thing really plays into later in life when you're teaching a child as far as, you know, if you can't do something, ask for help. And that's important. When a kid gets into trouble and doesn't want to ask for help, you can't help them because they've never learned to ask for help. So that's an important aspect of this life. There will be some time in your life when you'll need some help. And probably multiple times you'll need help. And some people are very boastful and proud and they don't want to ask for help. And that usually just makes the situation worse. And so this morning we're going to deal on this thing of working and asking for instruction or help. It's recognizing what you don't know and asking for knowledge or wisdom to do that task. That's important. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. I gave you some verses this morning that have to do with the work environment. You see a lot of it in the New Testament. It has to do with servants and masters type of thing. But you can draw a lot of truth out of those things. And so we're going to look at those things this morning. Ephesians chapter number 6. Look in verse number. Well, you can pick it up verse number 1 just to get the context. But it has to do with children. Look at children, obey your parents. It's important for children to obey their parents. We'll see that later on. We got to look at a verse this morning in Titus, but he said, children, obey your parents in order, for this is right. He says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That's the father. The father's not a time to get frustrated with their kids because kids are stupid. They don't know anything. I'm not trying to be mean or anything, but I was stupid when I was 4, 5, and 6. I didn't know anything. And fathers, you look at that and you get frustrated. You can't get frustrated with your kids. They don't know any better. That's why you're there. You are the adult in the room. You are to train them and help them get things established. So he gets on the fathers there in verse number 4. Look at verse number 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters. Now, there's no clauses here. There's no clause and exceptions to the rule, like if you have a stupid boss or if you have several bosses. I've worked at jobs where I've had 2 or 3 bosses on site. That gets a little complicated real fast because you got to figure out which one's the real boss, right? Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. So as you submit to that boss, you do it as you do to Christ. Verse number 6, not with eye service, as men please, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God, look at, from the heart. It's not a facial thing. It's not a super officious thing. It's a real thing. It's something that you are to do from the heart. I remember many times getting in a scuffle with one of my siblings, you know, and usually for me, it was one of the younger ones. And, you know, mom and dad would say, now apologize to your sister. And I would go, I'm sorry. And of course, my mom was pretty sensitive to those things. She goes, no, you're not sorry. You didn't say that the right way. Because my heart wasn't in it. You have to learn that. When you hurt somebody, when you mishandle something, you have to own it. And then you got to ask for forgiveness. You got to get that thing right. And these things are things that are applicable to a child and their training. But also when it comes to work, because there are times you've all worked for poor bosses. You've worked for people who you don't want to work for. That's par for the course. I think about the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to look at our ultimate example, Lord Jesus Christ, everybody he was in contact with was imperfect. All the people he followed throughout his childhood years and teenage years, he was submissive to them. The Bible says he was submissive to Mary and Joseph. He followed them. Were they perfect? Absolutely not. And yet he submitted himself to those things. And so we see in the scriptures how important it is when it comes to working in that environment to be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling and singleness of heart as unto Christ. Whatever you do it as unto Christ. That's what a Christian's motive should be. When you do something for somebody else, it's not for them. It's because the Lord compelled you to do that thing, because the Lord asked you to do that thing. And that's the submission behind it. Look over, go to Titus chapter number 2. Titus chapter number 2. And Titus chapter number 2, look at a couple of verses here, verses 9 and 10. Look at Paul's talking to Titus. He tells Titus, verse number 9, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adore the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. So there's a lot to unpack in verses 9 and 10. But the exhortation that was given to them to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. I noticed the term not answering again. That's having a sharp tongue. That's a, like a backbiting or a complaining thing. A good servant. I've been to some really nice restaurants over the years. A real good restaurant with good service is, I'll show you an example. We were at a place a couple months ago, and the waitress comes over and she wants to have a conversation with us, like what she's got going on is really important to us. And it's like, I really didn't come here to talk to a waitress who I don't know. I'm not being mean, but you go to a fine restaurant and the waiter or waitress, they just watch. They just watch and they see something that's needed. They go, they move in and they accomplish it and they move back out. It don't bother you. They're there. You're there for the food and the fellowship with the people you're with. You're not there to get to know them, those sort of things. And so what he's talking about there is that idea, that thought of kind of staying out of it. When you disagree with your boss and you're going to disagree with your boss, he's the boss and therefore you got to follow him. And that's why he says not answering again. The boss will say something, yes, sir, no, sir, whatever, all that kind of stuff. Not prolonging, but showing all good fidelity. Fidelity is a definite, I got the definite, I wrote it down there somewhere if I can find it. Oh, it is a careful and exact and honest job. That's what fidelity, having fidelity in what you do. In other words, you don't pick and choose what you want to do. You do everything you're instructed to do or you're told to do. That starts in the home. That starts with your kids. You can't allow your child, if you give them explicit instructions on how to do something, the consequences of not doing certain things in order, like in our work, you don't install cabinets before you have the walls painted. It's not a good idea. You get paint all over the cabinets, or you nick the cabinets up. So, you got people, I ordered the cabinets, so I'm going to put them in. It's like, well, the drywall's not even done, and the painting's not done, and you're out of sequence. Sequences are important. I mean, you look at how medications are prescribed, all that kind of stuff. So the consequences of those things is real. And so when he talks about fidelity, he's talking about doing things an exact way. In other words, as you train your child to do a certain task, there is an order to those things. It has to be followed. There's a reason for those things. And a lot of times we don't want to explain that to our kids. I get that at times, but there are times where you have to explain. So this is how you do it. First thing you do when you start this saw is you adjust the choke. The second thing you do, there's an on-off button. You turn it on. There's another button over here that opens the gas, allows the gas to flow to the motor. And then as soon as you pull that a couple times, you'll hear it, and then you turn the choke down more, and then there's a certain order. If you try to start some of my saws or some of my equipment in the wrong order, they won't start. You'll flood up. You'll flood out the motor. So all those little things are important, and those are things that are teachable or trainable to a child. It's what he's talking about here, having fidelity, doing the things in an exact measure, exact way, a careful way, an honest way. That's fidelity. Here in Titus chapter 2 verses 9 to 10. Brother Ruckman's got a really good note, and I'll read it this way. He says, there are three times the Holy Spirit speaks of something being blasphemed, and all three instances deal with people commanded to obey somebody. You got to obey somebody. I look at it this way. You'll always have a boss. I don't care what you do in life. You can be the owner of the company. All right? I own the company. I'm the boss, right? You know who my boss is? My customers. There's always that next person on the rung further up. And so when he says there that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things, that's the end of verse number 10. That is accomplished through having all good fidelity, doing things exactly, not answering again, as he said in verse number 9, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. In what other words, what Paul is saying is, as you do those things in the work environment, people will take note there's something different about this person. They're not speaking back to me. They're not talking back to me. They're doing things exactly as I want them to do. They're honest. They're careful. All those sort of things that go into your work mode or how you do things. And that brings about the witness of the doctrine of God that he talks about in verse number 10. When you get a good worker, you got some folks that are good workers and they work for you, man, it just makes life so much easier. Those of you in those positions and going through those things. And so this idea of blasphemy in verse number 5, there's people who don't, they disobey. Doc says this, the Jews disobeying God, causing the name of God to be blasphemed. That's Romans chapter 2. Slaves disobeying their masters, causing the doctrine of God to be blasphemed. 1 Timothy 6, 1. And wives disobeying their husbands, causing the word of God to be blasphemed. So everybody, you know, that whole idea of not following through, not obeying, not following those things, they cause for nothing but problems. You can't have a company or a job site working very well if everybody won't submit to the guy ahead of them. And that's what's needful. So it's important to teach and train those things to the kids. If you want your child to be gainfully employed, have a job and all that kind of things, you need to develop that in your kids, because when they get hired for a company to do a task and they're going to do it and follow through on it, they're going to be the one that they go to. I worked at a job in Pensacola, Florida. One of the first jobs I was working at, it was a nursing home. We were building a nursing home. And, I tried to get there on time. I tried to be punctual. I tried to do everything they told me to do, all the things my dad had told me about when I was younger and all that kind of stuff. And what had happened on that job, I was the last guy. It was me and the superintendent. I was the last guy that was on that job. When the construction was done, I was the last guy doing landscaping and stuff. I was doing all, they were having me do all kinds of stuff. And it was nice. It was a close job. It was convenient, all that kind of stuff. And here I was. I was one of the lower guys on the totem pole, and I ended up being the last guy on the job. Why? They wanted to keep me on. That same company down the road, they had a superintendent I knew. His name was Martin Thigpen. And Martin Thigpen wanted me to stay in Florida and build nursing homes with his company and the company he worked for. What was that? Where did that all come from? It was these things here we're looking at, trying to please them well in all things, verse number 9, and not answering again, I yes sir, no sir kind of thing, and made those things work. Give you a couple things else here. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. These are things, it takes time for these things to develop, but it's always important to try to work and walk the kids through those things and how to do them. it's kind of nice when your kids get old enough and they can do their chores and they do them well and you don't have to double check them and that kind of stuff. It just helps out, in the family unit. Here's 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Look here at verse number 21. Pick it up, verse 20. Avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us. So you avoid some things. Look at verse 21. Providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Now, this again carries over to the work situation. Avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance, which is administered by us. Paul was administering things, and it was an abundance of things that was doing those things. And you avoid that by providing for honest things, verse number 21, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. It's a consistency is what you're looking at, verse 20 and 21. The consistency of doing the right thing every time is understanding that there will be an abundance connected with that work and those things. And those things are administered by Paul, he said. And so honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Look over in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. There's a ton more verses we can look at. I'm just trying to pick out some. And so you can base some of these things on. Romans chapter 12. Look here in verse number 11. Look what it says. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And I know it's not a long verse at all, but he says not slothful in business. The Bible has much to say about business. Not to be slothful is lazy or laziness. You ever think of the animal, the sloth? They have a three-toed sloth. You ever watch them? They climb like really slow. You're like, you're moving at the rate of a sloth. That's where that whole thing comes from. That being slothful. Not to be slothful in business. You should be at it when it comes to business. You shouldn't be lazy. You should, it's like we always make fun of it, but you can tell the difference between a county job and a state job and a federal job by how many guys are standing with a shovel in their hand and they're looking down at the guy in the hole. You know, we say in a local, there's four or five guys in a local municipality where they're doing some road work, and then you get to a state job, and then it's like 10 or 12, and then you get a federal job, it's like 20 guys. We were going over to 21, road up by us, and it's called Canal, and they've been working on that bridge now for like 3 years, and it's only like, yeah, Pleasant Valley, they've been working on it forever. It's been 3 or 4 years, and I'm like, they build a whole bridge on 71 in like a year, and every time you go by, it's like, no one's working hard, no one cares. It's just like they're dragging, they don't do anything fast. It drives you nuts. You know what you find out? If you're not going to be slothful, if you're going to be diligent about what you do, you'll pick up the atmosphere of everybody else that's working there. It's contagious is what I'm saying. And if someone's going to be lazy or slothful and not get at it and do their job, the old adage used to be, give me 8 hours of work for 8 hours of pay. You know, I tell my guys, I want to pay you for every minute you work. And I do. But some people don't give it 8 hours of work in a day. They give you about four or five in an 8 hour day. And you all know people like that. You've seen instances like that. People like, they go off in the back room and they go over to another side of the job. It's like, where are they at? And then you find them over there and they're, oh, yeah, I'm just talking. I got, yeah. Not slothful in business. Business, you watch somebody do their job. You know real quick if they're the kind of person that they're industrialist, or if they're going to finish the job and get it all done. You learn a lot by watching somebody work. And it goes all the way back again. That's why we're kind of running through all this with all the couples and the kids and stuff is when you watch somebody work, I watch somebody for 2 or 3 days. I pretty much got them figured out when it comes to work, when it comes to this idea of being slothful or lazy. There are people who I think they figure that the company is there for them to be gainfully employed. And it's really the opposite. You're there to make money for your boss. If you don't make money for your boss, he's going to go out of business and you're not going to have a job. And some people have that mindset. That's the wrong mindset. You shouldn't be slothful. You should be diligent. You should be up and at it. I mean, I wish you guys could have seen my dad even 30 years ago. He'd be in his backyard, maybe 60 years old, 65 years old, be back in the back. He had 10 or 12 acres here, but way in the back was his apple trees, and he'd be working in the apple trees, and we'd yell at him for dinner. And here he is at 64, 65. Remember, he jogged up. I mean, not just a light jog. I mean, he was moving, jogging up from the backyard. He was always like that. You know, I find myself getting on my truck. I run into the store. I get to Lowe's. I run up to the door. I'm there running. I don't need to run. I was taught to do that. My dad wanted you to have some pep in your step. He wanted you to go get it. And to this day, my wife should tell you that. I'm running here, running there. That's what I do. And I don't know if Tim does it. I never checked, but that's. Do you run into the store? I don't even know. Or do you walk or do you run? Just walking. Yeah. I got witnesses here. We'll adjust the paycheck. We can do that. Yeah, making notes. Making notes, taking names. But so you're supposed to go after. You're supposed to be different than anybody else. If there's people, you know, Doc used to put it this way. All things being equal, right? Same strength, same build, all that kind of stuff. A Christian should outwork a lost person all the time. That's what he used to tell us at that, not a Bible school. And it's not a matter of pride. Okay, don't confuse that. It's a matter of testimony. It's a matter of witness. And people kind of get that, you know, oh, you think you're this. No, it's just, it's funny. Like I said, I jog into this, I jog here. Because to me, when I go shopping for stuff, I don't make money when I shop. I got to get the material, get the guys. So as quick as I can get it, that's where I want to get it. But that's how I was, you know, we'd run and do this, run and do that all the time. We were trained to be that way. And here's where, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'll give you this one. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Bible tells us in the Old Testament, labor not to be rich, right? So the pursuit of labor is not to be rich. The pursuit of labor is to take care of your own, not to be an infidel. It's to feed your face and your family and pay your bills, that kind of thing. So it's not a matter of pursuing wealth, per se. I've listened to a lot of different testimonies of people who are wealthy, and it's a matter of a lot of those guys who are wealthy, it isn't the pursuit of the money. It's the pursuit of being perfect or being as best as they can be at the job that they do, excelling, going after those things. If you listen to Elon Musk used to sleep on the floor in his building where they produce what, you know, things he was working on. And you could come in at any time of the day. He basically lived at his business, and he would sleep on the floor in his office. People could see the light on up there. They knew he was there all the time. And he was pursuing excellence is what he was trying to do. He wasn't pursuing the money. The money will follow. But the pursuit is what. Is what I'm focusing on, because that's how you raise your kids, to be that way. And so look at here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul says this, look at this in verse 24. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. In other words, you're seeking to find, if I'm reading this right, you're seeking the wealth of another man as they employ you. You want your boss to be successful. You're trying to help him accomplish that goal. And that's what you're there for. So when you're pursuing it, it's not a matter of laboring to be rich. It's not that he says there in what Ecclesiastes, they take wings and fly away. What Solomon said in concerns to money and treasure, he says you have one moment, next moment you don't. But as far as your work ethic and as far as you going after those things, these things we're talking about this morning, working and being careful and exact and doing an honest job, those things are important for the Christian because they speak to your testimony. I had a lady the other day. She's a cashier, and she is, there's two cashiers. One's a saved gal, the other one's not. And the lost lady was riding the saved lady because the saved lady is really not very good at her job. And it's a poor reflection because she tells everybody about where she goes to church and all that kind of stuff. And the one gal's telling me about her, and I'm just going, you get grieved because it's like, if you want to try to win them, if you want to try to help them, and they see that this other person is the one who just all the time tells everybody she's a Christian but then she doesn't do her job well, how are you going to win the other ones that are there? I mean, it's so bad now when you come up, the guys will see me in commercial and they'll come over here. Because she'll spend 15 minutes with one customer trying to find ways to save the money. And it's just not a good customer at all. And the one gal's like, yeah, I'm just down here because she can't do her job. And so usually they have one commercial cashier, and now they got two because the one isn't doing her job. And she's the one that tells everybody, oh, I'm a Christian. We got this great church and all this and all that. It's like, oh, okay, but you're not very good at your job. You don't even attempt to do it. And that's what he's talking about there, that idea of help making some money on it. Finally, okay, we're dealing with these ideas of work values. You have to recognize what God has given you as far as gifts and abilities, gifts and abilities, all right? Those are things that God gives you, and you have to see those things. Go over to Romans chapter 11. We'll give you a couple of these, Romans chapter 11. I do believe that God gives us gifts, and he gives you abilities to do certain tasks. And you know what? I found there's a lot of people I know who are a lot better than me at a lot of things that I can't even come close to them. But you know what? You have to understand, that's okay. That's okay. You have to learn to recognize what you can and can't do and what you do well, those sort of things. I used to read a lot about athletes, and oh, who's the guy that played for Boston, the white guy? Larry Bird. Larry Bird used to shoot 1,000 free throw shots every day. I don't know if you've ever shot free throws. But you got to try shooting 100 of them and then try to do 1,000. It's hours. It's literally hours. Now, he had physical ability. He had height. He wasn't the fastest guy, but you know what? He worked on his game. He tried to improve what he wasn't imparting. Other guys, it comes very simply because they have all the gifts and abilities. And so there's a line to be drawn. But look at here in Romans chapter 11. Look at verse number 29. He says, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. So God gives gifts and the calling of God without repentance. Look over in chapter 12, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, look at verse number 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on the ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching. Verse number 8, he that exhorteth out exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, and he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. There's a bunch of gifts there, some things that Paul's talking about, and you may not have all those, but you might have some of those. You might just have one of those. Bob Jones Sr. said it this way. He said, the best ability is dependability. You know what? When you think about that, anybody can be dependable. I mean, dependable is just doing what you say you're going to do. Dependability is being there when you're supposed to be there. I mean, they seem to be simple tasks, but they're very difficult anymore. I mean, the idea that, I got caught in traffic. Who here doesn't have an app on their phone? That when you plug your phone in and put your phone in your car, it pops up on the screen and tells you where the bad traffic's at and how to get around it. And I get it. I'm not saying that, all the four routes that get to your job are all congested or so icy, it is what it is. I get that. But people give excuses for everything nowadays, why they can't be here, why they can't be there. But he's talking about having gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. So there's a difference there of gifts. Notice over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. 1 Corinthians 12. You see it with personalities. I've got siblings that do their jobs and do it very well. And they have the ability to understand how all the things they do, how they work. But you have gifts. You have to recognize those things. You have to help your children recognize those things. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, look at verse number 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operation, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given every man to profit withal. He talks about profit. Profit in what? In the fact that you have a gift or you have multiple gifts. Really, in this life, it's important to figure out what gifts God has given you and use those gifts for His glory. There are some extremely gifted singers who have left churches, like a church like this, and they go on and go to Nashville or they go to wherever and they cut an album and they make albums and all that kind of stuff, and they take that talent and they take it out to the world. You want my music? Well, here, this is where you get it at. You want whatever it is to connect with it, and they go out and chase a buck with that gift. I know guys, we've had guys, as a lot of you folks know, maybe folks from years past, I think a guy like Rex Harrison, who, man, that guy was a real good musician. He had polio as a young man, and yet he learned how, his parents taught him how to play a piano, and his life story was he used to play in bars and stuff like that. And got some things straightened out, ended up going into churches. And, you know, he could probably have sung professionally just about anywhere. And there's a ton of people like that, and you run in all the time. You look at all a lot of singers and all that. They come out of churches, and they have a real gift at what they do, and they'll use it for themselves. They'll put it out into the world, those sort of things. But there's a diversity of those things. And those things are all given. Verse number 7, he says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to look at profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing of the same Spirit, so on and so forth. He goes through to the end of the chapter dealing with all these different things. And I know some of these are in reference to what you'd see the gifts of the Spirit. But you've been given gifts. And you need to figure out what those are. Parents, you need to help your children figure out what those things are. For what purpose? For that desire of those things, that they might serve God with what they have been given. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. There should be a desire toward these gifts. Look at 1 Corinthians 14, 1. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. So he talks about a desire. There should be a desire for those spiritual gifts. How many young people anymore desire spiritual gifts? You just don't see it. You just don't see it. Young people, the problem is you look at spiritual gifts in the wrong manner. You look at, like, how are they profitable for me in the world? The answer to that is simply, they're not. They're profitable in the godliness. They're profitable under pleasing Him. We get so caught up in the world. We get caught up in our plans. We get caught up in all the things we want to do in this life. And we forget the little kind of sidebar of, all right, are you going to please God with your life? You think God cares what school you go to as much as He cares about what you do with your life for Him? I mean, that's the difference. So He gives gifts. Not only does He give gifts, He gives abilities. He gives you an ability to do certain things. Look at Matthew chapter 25 to give you an introduction to this. this thought or idea of abilities. I've got you know, two boys and I got two girls. And the abilities one girl has, the other one doesn't have. And this one has them that one doesn't have. Same thing with the boys. You'll see that in all your kids. Like their personalities, but their abilities. Some are scatterbrained and some are laser sharp, focus sharp. They remember everything. Little kids have a tendency to remember everything anyways because they don't have a whole lot in there. So when they put something in there, it's in there. Well, we'll do this tomorrow. Well, tomorrow comes and they go, hey, Grandpa, are we doing this? They don't forget. Matthew chapter 25. Look at verse number 15. And the one he gave five talents, to another two, and to another one, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. So we have a case here. We got three different fellows, and they're given talents, and they're given those to every man according to his several ability. The guy that had one wasn't given five. The guy that had five wasn't given one. God handed out to each man there what they were capable of handling. And this goes to ability. When people think they multitasking is great, multitasking is not great. You know why? You're not focused on that one event that you need to do. You're not, you can't give it your all if you've got five things going on. I'm guilty of the same thing. I got a lot of things going on. And so I was talking to one of my brothers this last week. He says, well, how do you do it all? I said, well, you don't. Stuff slips through the cracks. He was telling me he put a bid together and he didn't put any markup in it for cost and all that kind of stuff. And he sent the bid out. He goes, why would I do that? I said, because you're doing too much. You know, multitasking isn't a good thing. If you think it is, trust me, I've tried to do it for a long time. After a while, you get haywire. You just can't get it all in. And you start forgetting things. Then what you do, you do what I do. You make lists. I have four lists. And then you move a list or you lose a list. Now you're really in trouble. You can put it in your phone. And then, you know, the phone will remind you. You can do all that stuff. Or, you know, I get the phone, I pick up the phone to go put it in, and someone calls me. So you pick up the call, you take the phone call, you forget about putting it in. Folks, it's you got abilities, but here's the thing. God wants you to focus on the task at hand. And so there are abilities, and God gives them out to those abilities. He talks about it in Acts chapter 11. Look it over here. Acts 11. It's important when you recognize one child's differences over the other one that you help those children appreciate what the other one can do that they cannot. That's a lot. Because what that's going to help with is in the Christian realm, that is a picture of when one in the body does well, the rest of the body does what? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12, it rejoices. That is being thankful or gracious to someone who has abilities you don't have. I mean, I've been around some good Christian men, teachers, older saints, and they've taught me a lot of things, and a lot of them do things that I wish I could do. I look at people and I go, man, that person does that really well. Lord, help me to get some of that. Because that's instead of being jealous, right, or envious, that's the attitude. And so you have to help train those things into your kid. Here in Acts chapter 11, here it is again in verse number 29. Then the disciples, every man, look at, according to his ability. Not someone else's, you're not stacking up against somebody else's, just what you're capable of doing, right? Determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwell at Judea, which also they did, and sent it unto the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And so you have these folks helping out a church, and they're giving what? They're giving money. They're helping out financially, and as everybody could. Some could give more, some could give less. It's like a picture of the widow woman who cast in two mites, and Christ was sitting there watching the whole thing go down, and he said she had given all that she had. She gave more than everybody else combined. And so it's just being able to do what you can do. There are people who can give $100,000 on a cause. And then there's people who can give a buck or 10 bucks. And we don't do that around here. We don't talk about that kind of stuff. You know, there are times where things arise up and we'll get together and everybody's got the same thing on their heart. Hey, what about helping this person out or doing this? And that's what we do as a church. But it's, again, it's connected with the ability, according to his ability. And all that is for this one thing. We'll get over to 1 Peter 4. There's an end game here, right? There's a reason for all this. Paul talks to Timothy about Christians who have a lot of money. And the Bible says they fall into many hurtful lusts. They fall into a lot of places because they get money. Because their goal is to get the money, and the focus is the money. So when they get the money will take away their heart. That's why I said before, it's not a focus on how much money I can make. It's how well I can do this job. How profitable can I be for this company? And the money will take care of itself. Here's for in the Christian realm, if you will, 1 Peter chapter 4, look at verse number 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So clearly he's talking about ability that God giveth right there in the middle of verse number 11. And so God hands out those abilities. God gives out those gifts. He gives them to you and I for the purpose of what? That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So what's the end game? What's the focus of trying to help your child to be diligent, to not be lazy, to do what they're told, to be in submission on the job? All those things are to lead to bringing glory to God, because that's a picture of what a human should be, is following the order God has ordained. People don't do that anymore. People don't follow order, because we've been taught in schools for years now, question everything. And I understand kind of to the concept of that. But this relationship between a boss and an employee, someone who's over top of you, someone who has the upper hand that you are to follow or submit to, you don't find those anymore. It's hard, very hard to find. And so the end of it all is simply this. It's supposed to bring a glory to God. And that's what you, I mean, if your kids are doing that as a parent, that's the recognition that you're looking for. To see your children diligent in what they do, able to take care of themselves as far as paying bills, you know, not being somebody that people say, oh, don't be like so-and-so, they're no good, and they say they're this and they say they're that. I think more things have hurt Christianity in the work environment as people who say they're Christian, but they don't live it at all. They don't follow through on it. They're terrible employees. They don't want to work hard. They figure they got it coming. All that. That is such a detriment to the cause of Christ. I've said this before. I'll say it again. I've had many Christians who I tell them, don't tell anybody you're a Christian, because you're a poor Christian at best. Poor Christian at best. So it's important to make note of these things, understand them, and when you're raising kids, you want to help them to understand these things. Look for those gifts. Look for those abilities. And help them to see those things, that they might take what God has given them. I've talked to Christians on time and again, and we'll close it off on this morning, who said, well, God never gave me any gifts. All right, so maybe he gave you some abilities. God gave you something you can do, and God gave you abilities or gifts, and you find out, well, it may just be one thing. I know there's some people, you know what they are? They're just kind. Ladies, I'll tell you this, it's hard for men to be kind. Men are not, for the most part, we are not kind. We are blunt. We are to the point many times. It's very difficult. But, you know, for some of you ladies, it's easy for you to be kind. And you talk about a kind word, just kind of diffuses the whole situation, doesn't it? And I wish I had that. I tried to develop that. I try to have that ability. But quite not there. But some of you, I mean, some of the simple things you can do that are a real gift that will diffuse a lot of things and help out of the situation. And you have to develop those things and use those things for one purpose, bringing glory to God. All right, knock it off there.